We invite you to open up a copy of the scriptures with me this morning. Open up a Bible with me to Joshua chapter 8 today as we continue our journey in this book of the Bible, this portion of God's Word. We do have Lord's Supper, as you can see later in our gathering this morning. We often have that on first Sundays, but we've shifted that to the second Sunday of this month only. And so elementary kids are invited to remain with us for the duration of our service today. And I know moms and dads, kids, that can be challenging at times. Let me encourage you kids, maybe open up a bulletin and find that sermon outline and see if you can fill in each blank along the way and come show me. I'd love to see that at the end of our time together. But we're in Joshua chapter 8 today as we return to this story. As we look to this text, chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, we see this as a moment in Israel's journey where they pause to honor the Lord. They pause to recognize the Lord, much like Veterans Day is a time where we pause and we recognize those that have served for our good. Here are the people of God. They're pausing at a particular juncture in time in this journey to recognize who God is, to recognize that He indeed is faithful, that He's a faithful God, that He's a God who provides, and that they're privileged to be in relationship with Him. And so let's hear from His Word this morning. As you find your place in Joshua 8, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word? Verse 30 and following. The Bible says, "Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them." Would you pause with me for prayer? Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word, for the opportunity to read and to hear your word. Lord, we ask now by the presence and power and guidance of your Spirit that you would help us understand it, that we might know and live for you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So right here we come to a key moment in the Israelite journey into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River. They're now into the land. Two battles have been won so far. One has been lost. We've looked at a couple of those battles, two of the three. They defeated Jericho decisively. Then, remember that they lost, surprisingly, to the people of Ai. And now they have turned around. They followed God's instruction. They repented of their sin, and they have won that battle. And Joshua now recalls the instructions that Moses, his predecessor, has given to them about building an altar right here in this spot on Mount Ebal to make sacrifices as a way of remembering God's promises and renewing their commitment to Him. We can read about those instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 27. But all of this is anchored in God's previously spoken word and is now practiced as a way of marking the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promises. Church, our God always keeps His promises. God that we serve this morning is indeed faithful. The one that we're singing to and hearing from today, the one that we've gathered in the name of today, He always keeps his promises. He tells the truth, and he always does what he says. I don't know why that reminded me this week of Bill O'Reilly's no spin zone. I don't know what you think about Bill O'Reilly. You may love him, you may hate him, but he sort of made a name for his political commentary with that title, the no spin zone, right? He tells the truth. That's what he wants us to believe. He tells the truth. He doesn't put any spin on it. He lays it out there just like it is. Well, here is one who always tells the truth. God always tells the truth. He gives promises and he keeps those promises. He told Abraham and he told Isaac and he told Jacob and he told Moses like it was. He said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you and your offspring. And now right here, they're celebrating that God had kept that promise and is giving the Israelites this particular land. So Joshua built an altar. He built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones. It was an unadorned altar, a simple altar, and to point the importance of sacrifice before God. Because Joshua and the rest of Israel's leaders recognized that sure enough, the Lord had done what he said he would do. Now remember for just a moment what happened just prior to this. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, perhaps you recall, but if not, the people of Israel were surprisingly defeated. They were routed by that wee little army, the wee little army of Ai. 36 of Israel's fighting soldiers were killed because Achan's sin had corrupted the camp. And think for a moment, pause for a moment, and consider Joshua's response when that happens. It's the leader of the people of Israel. Listen to what he says. This is recorded in chapter 7, verse 7. Joshua says, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan? Why'd you lead us here? Why did you bring us to this place to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. If only, God, you hadn't brought us into this land. God, if only you hadn't delivered us from bondage in Egypt. If only you hadn't provided the bread from heaven and the clean water and the quail in the wilderness. If only you hadn't stopped the flow of the Jordan River for us to cross over. If only you hadn't told us to march around the city of Jericho so the walls would come tumbling down. We'd be safer over there. Friends, when life suddenly feels like it's falling apart, we need to be reminded that the Lord our God is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. When the scan reveals cancerous spots, when the marriage is falling apart, when depression sinks in, our perception of God falters. Our tendency toward spiritual amnesia or apathy paralyzes us, but this book reminds us that He is Yahweh, He is the Lord, He is the God of Israel, who has invited us into covenant relationship with Him. Just as we were reminded last week from Psalm 100, we're invited, we're called to know that the Lord is God. He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people. The sheep of His pasture. That's what the people are now doing here. They're pausing to remember God's faithfulness, and they're marking this particular moment as the moment that they recognize that God's word is true and His way indeed is best. Oh, how the tone has shifted. How the prior struggle is now being put in proper perspective. We are His. We are His people. The sheep of His pasture. He's committed Himself to us and He's going to take care of us. This is a celebration of being the Lord's people. He's been faithful and now His people are committing themselves to be faithful to Him. It's a collective, corporate, covenant renewal as the Israelites, all of them. Did you notice that? All of them, foreigners and native born. The whole assembly, men, women, and children, pause to worship because God is faithful. Likewise, church, we've come together again this morning to recognize God's faithfulness together with His people. Recognize God's faithfulness together with His people. That's what we're doing when we assemble on Sundays. We're coming together with brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters in Christ to recognize God's faithfulness together with one another. And in just a few moments, we'll be doing that in a particular way. Through communion, the supper that helps us remember the Lamb who gave His life so that we could have life. A regular congregational act by which we remember that God has done just what He said He would do. We could speak similarly about other things. Congregational singing, sharing testimonies. Actions that mark God's faithfulness and help us remember the gospel. Moms and dads, grandparents, don't we want our kids to grow up knowing and hearing that God is gracious and compassionate? That He's a God who is full of justice and mercy, that He is a faithful God that sent His very own Son to make us His very own? Of course we do. Let's gather regularly. Let's come together consistently with God's people where the Word is taught and the Gospel is shared, where praises are sung and hearts bow before the King of all kings. Let's make recognizing God's faithfulness together with His people part of the regular rhythm of our week. And when we gather, we open the Word of God and we read the truths of God because God reveals His will through His Word. God's a God who reveals His will through His Word. We come together acknowledging that God has spoken and we need to hear from Him. He's the Lord Almighty and yet He speaks to us. And so here the Israelites are in Joshua chapter 8. Here they are gathering to obey the Word, building an altar according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. And then, after they do so, they read the Word. They read the Word, all of it that God had spoken through His servant Moses. Verse 34, afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. They read it as an act of worship. They read it and hear it as a demonstration of submission. They read it in order to remember God's faithfulness and to express their desire to know and to follow after Him. Church, they read it so they might know and remember how He expects His people to live, that they might enjoy the blessings and the privileges of what it is to live as His people, the sheep of His pasture, sinners rescued by His grace, experiencing abundant life in Him. Church, let's live the Lord's way and experience abundant life. So God has revealed His will and His Word, so let's read His Word to know His will, that we might live His way, living His way and experiencing abundant life. Abundant life is found in walking by faith in God. You see, the blessings and the curses that the Levites were to shout, and that's what takes place here. They shout them back and forth to each other as a way of participating in reading the Word of God across this valley, the valley of Shechem, to the people that day, were to call them to walk and live by faith in the God who saved them. And not only do they read the Word, but they write it. Joshua writes it down. He writes the Word on stones, we're told. Deuteronomy says they were to be large stones. Maybe think pillars that are covered with plaster, a white plaster, so the words were visible. A visible reminder that life is found in following the God of the Word. His ways are best. And though He doesn't call us and forgive us on the basis of our obedience, we know that. But our obedience is the evidence, or it's the fruit of our faith in Him. Is your faith in Him? Are you living for Him? Are you living His way because you're confident that He is faithful and that the way He's invited and instructed us to live is the path of abundant life? Remember what Jesus said, that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, abundant life. For us to live the Lord's way is for us to follow Christ. Church, is to surrender ourselves to Him, to surrender our will to Him, to trust in Him as the God who saves. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so here are the people of God who've been following the direction of God and now crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land on that ancient day. And that ancient day on Mount Ebal was a day of choosing the Lord. It was a day of choosing to trust and obey Him as Lord. Not an obedience that earns the relationship, but an obedience that shows there is a relationship. There is a relationship where the rescued demonstrate desire for and allegiance to the God who has rescued them. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. We know this. So that no one can boast. Beautiful truth of God's amazing grace. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And yet, Paul goes on and says, we are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Saved not by works, but to do works. Works that honor the Lord. Sweetening the relationship, the fellowship in such a way that we experience surpassing peace and abundant life here and now through faith in Christ. You see, in Joshua chapter 8, the Israelites obey God by making sacrifices on this altar in His presence as an act of worship and of fellowship with Him. Worship and fellowship made possible by His provision for the relationship. You see, here's the beautiful thing. God provides the necessary sacrifice so He can reside with us. This is a God who provides the necessary sacrifice so that He can reside with us, so that He can be with us, so that He can have a relationship with us, so that we can have a relationship with Him. He knows us and He wants us to know Him. We're told here that all the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, a reminder that God chooses to dwell among His people. A reminder that He provides the necessary arrangements to overcome the separation that's caused by our sin. God is calling His people to renew their covenant with Him because He desires to be known by them, provide for them, and to reside among them. The text says, on the altar they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Well, fellowship offerings are what they sound like. They're offerings that are meant to note the fellowship that they have with God. It's a fellowship meal. Celebrating the relationship. A unique meal in that particular way. I had the opportunity this weekend to take my boys for an overnight. We got away for less than 24 hours and did some guy things. We spent a little time in the woods. We did some hunting. We did a little bit of fishing. We just hung out together. We had a good time Friday night into Saturday morning. And when guys, fathers and sons get together that way, it impacts some things. Our meals didn't look quite like they look when we're at home with the girls, with the whole family. And so Friday night we had pizza and ice cream. You know what we had for breakfast on Saturday morning? We had pizza and ice cream. Right, we had fellowship together in a unique way. We spent time around the table enjoying some things that represent in some capacity our relationship and maybe the lack of other things in the relationship. Well, here is God coming together. He's calling his people into relationship to enjoy a fellowship meal with him. But you don't just waltz into that particular relationship. It's a different kind of relationship. Not on equal footing. Not on equal plane. There's another offering that must take place before the fellowship is to be enjoyed. And that's the sacrifice of a burnt offering. And in a burnt offering, the whole animal is burnt up. It's a sacrifice of atonement, paying for the people's sins. The altar was where God met with his people. So any sinner coming before the holy God offered a burnt offering where the smoke of the burnt offering rose up to God, signifying the sacrifice was made in place of the sinner. In other words, although the sinner deserved death, the animal's death took the place of the worshiper. That's a burnt offering. But on special occasions, the people were to give fellowship offerings to thank God for the relationship that they had with him. They symbolized the peace God's people had with him after atonement was made for their sins. And in a fellowship offering, only the fat was burned. The rest of the animal was cooked, roasted, cooked until it was tender, and then it was enjoyed by the people that were in the relationship. It was eaten by the worshiping community as a feast celebrating God's amazing grace. God's people were to eat the fellowship offerings and rejoice in the presence of their God. Well, matter of fact, praise God, we didn't need to bring our bulls and goats to worship this morning, for the perfect and permanent offering has finally been made. It's already been made to atone for your sins and for mine. And so as we come together this morning, we don't come to shed blood, but we come to remember the blood that's already been shed. We come to remember and celebrate the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We come together to remember and to celebrate the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that makes us right with God by his grace, received through faith. Remember and celebrate the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice for our sin and the one through whom we have peace with God. And so like Joshua, like the ancient Israelites on that day, we Christians have reason to rejoice today. They were called, we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 27, this was to be a meal they ate with rejoicing. We too are called, believers, to rejoice today in the provision of our God, the necessary sacrifice he has lovingly provided so that he could reside with us and us with him. This is love, not that we loved God. This is the way John puts it. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so friends, we gather again this morning to remember and to celebrate the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Hearing his word, which we've done, hearing his word and remembering our salvation by eating the supper again, acknowledging our dependence on the Lamb, who is our Lord. Church, here's what I'm saying on the basis of what we see in Joshua chapter 8 and the greater context of the full word of God, greater context of the gospel. We renew our relationship with God by hearing his word and celebrating communion. We renew our relationship. We renew our relationship. We affirm that relationship. We participate in that relationship by hearing his word again and again and celebrating communion with him. And so that's what we get to do now. Acknowledging anew and afresh our relationship with him. Let me ask you this morning, how's your relationship with him? How's your relationship with this God? Are you in relationship with him through faith in his son sent to save you? Well, friend, if you're not in relationship with him, if you're not trusting in his provision for you, if your faith is not in him, put your faith in him today. Bow your heart before him, knowing that he forgives and receives and restores and reconciles every sinner who looks to Christ in faith. No brother or sister in Christ, if you're in relationship with Him, you know Him, your faith is in Him, renew that relationship this morning as you participate in the supper, as you remember His provision on your behalf and on mine. And so we invite all believers to participate in the supper today as we pass the elements and take the bread and take the cup. We eat and remember the body of Christ. We drink together and remember the blood of Christ that was shed for us, celebrating the relationship, the communion that we have with God. And so let's pause together. Let's bow before Him. Let's acknowledge through confession of sin our dependence and need for Him, and thank Him for His provision. And after I pray, invite our deacons to come who serve the elements and encourage all of us to fix our gaze upon Jesus, who is our Savior. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You this morning for the chance to be together, the whole assembly gathered in one place, to celebrate the relationship that You have extended to us, that You have offered to us through Jesus, Your Son, who is our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And God, to participate in that is to first acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have fallen short, that we have gone our own way, that we have rebelled against You, and that our sin requires judgment. Father, we thank You that You are both just and the one who justifies us by sending a perfect substitute, by becoming the perfect substitute, fully God and fully man, to die in our place that we might be restored to right relationship with You. And so, Lord, as believers, as we take the elements this morning, as we pass them, as we contemplate them, as we receive them, Lord, help us to do so with great joy and thanksgiving as sinners who've been reconciled to You. Oh, guide us in that way. Guide us to fix our gaze on Jesus, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.